Our first reading for this first Sunday after Pentecost, Holy Trinity, is found in the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 6. This will serve as the basis for our meditation this morning. The Lord told Moses to speak to Aaron and to his sons, and to tell them to bless the Israelites with these words: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. In this way they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." The word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever stopped to think about how many times you bless others? For example, somebody sneezes, and you might instinctively say, "God bless you." Or if you're wrapping up a phone call, or you're finishing up some kind of a message thread, or even you just want to wish someone well, you might wrap that up by saying, "God's blessings." Or maybe before you eat a meal, you might offer a prayer. Maybe it's something like, "Come, Lord Jesus, guest. Oh, Lord, bless this food that we're about to eat." Maybe it's another prayer that you use. In our home, as I mentioned in the children's talk, our kids receive a blessing at the end of their prayers at night before they go to bed. As Christians, we ask God to bless others an awful lot. But do you ever think about what you're asking when you do that? When somebody sneezes and you say, God bless you," do you actually think that you're wishing that God would actually bless that person, even if they're a complete stranger who just happened to sneeze as they were going by you in the public aisle after you brush yourself off? Or when you sit down for a meal, do you think about what you're praying when you say, "God bless this food that we're about to eat"? Or are you more like my grandfather saying, "Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, he who eats the fastest gets the most"? Or when you hear the pastor, or you see the pastor raise his hands at the end of the service and say these words to you in blessing: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with his favor and give you peace." Do you think about what you're hearing? Or is that maybe the signal, okay, finally the service is nearly over, it's time to go home? Has it happened when you wish these blessings, or you pray for these blessings for others, that it's kind of become just automatic? Now, there's no reason for us to stop uttering blessings for other people. That's a very loving thing for us to do, and by all means, keep doing it. But today, in this Trinity weekend, as we're pondering that mystery of the Holy Trinity, we're going to take a moment to better understand what the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is giving to us when he blesses us. You know, as we heard in the reading from Numbers 6, centuries ago, the Lord instituted a special blessing that was to enable his priests who served in the tabernacle or the temple to place his name on his people. But amazingly, centuries later, God uses that blessing for the same purpose for us, his New Testament people. From the very beginning, Christians have looked at that, have seen that threefold blessing, that three-statement blessing, and have seen there the teaching of the Trinity, the three persons in one God embedded in the threefold repetition of that blessing: "The Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine on you, the Lord look on you with his favor." Now, we don't hear the actual words Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in there. We don't hear the word Trinity. Yet we do hear the blessing of the triune God: the care of the Father, the grace of the Son, the peace of the Holy Spirit. As he did for those ancient Israelites so long ago, God tells you and me today, "The Lord bless you." Word was spreading rapidly throughout the camp: it's time to go. Israelite families began packing up their kids and their animals, taking down their tents and packing up their possessions. For nearly 2 years, they had been camped at the base of Mount Sinai, which is really nothing more than barren wilderness. But they were there because God had told Moses to bring the people there so he could give them his holy law to guide them going forward. But God had given his holy law, and it was time to go. Now it was time to go back out into the wilderness and make their way to the promised land of Canaan. The Lord had done amazing things to bring them up to that point. He had miraculously delivered all those people, 2 million people, from slavery in Egypt using 10 miraculous plagues. He had brought the Egyptian empire to its knees. And then when Pharaoh and his army chased after them, trying to hunt them down, the Lord parted the Red Sea so the people could walk through on dry land. And then when the army chased them in, the Lord crashed those great waters down upon the army. Nearly 2 million people had traveled to that base of Mount Sinai. But now they're heading out into the wilderness. How's the Lord going to protect them? How's the Lord going to provide for them? How's the Lord going to take care of them? Well, he was going to do that. He's the Almighty God. But how was he going to assure them that he would come through? To strengthen his people, the Lord had provided some things within their worship life to remind them that he was present with them and that he was going to take care of them. He had Moses build and put together the tabernacle, which was a big movable tent that was set up right in the middle of the Israelite camp, and it was meant to be the heart and core, the center of their worship life, but also and above all, the reminder that God was present with his people. He wasn't going anywhere. He was going to be there with them. He was going to provide for them. He was going to care for them, protect them, whatever they needed, and more. Not only was God going to constantly watch them, the Lord also provided them something special for the end of their worship services, their end of their times when they would gather for worship. The Lord told Aaron and the priests after him that they would stand before the people, lift their hands in blessing, and place his name on them. It was a verbal reminder to the people of God's fatherly care. The Lord bless you and keep you. In a sense, he was saying the Lord bless you with his fatherly care. Now, for a moment, I want you to just stop and think about how much the Lord has blessed you, or how the Lord has blessed you. Think about that. And for example, I mean, the Lord has given you life. He's given you your physical being. He's given you body and soul, your senses, your talents, your mind, and all your abilities. He gave you all those things for your physical being. But then he gives you so much more. He continues to bless you and to care for you. Out of love, your heavenly Father, he provides other things. Clothing and shoes, food and drink, property and home, family and children, all that you need for this life, and so much more. The Lord blesses you with all that. But even more amazing than that, he provides all these physical blessings for all creation. King David once sang about that in the Psalms. He said, the eyes of all look eagerly to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. He opens his hand, and he satisfies the desire of every living thing. And you know what? Your Heavenly Father provides even more for you than just physical blessings. He provides spiritual blessings for every one of his children through faith in him. Your gracious Father, he keeps watch over you. He preserves and protects you. Watch it. He holds you close to his heart. That's one of my favorite pictures in Scripture, where the writer, whoever it might be, sometimes Isaiah, sometimes it's the psalmist, talking about how the Lord holds us close to his heart. And you're not quite sure what that means. Think of a parent holding a little one close, snuggling close when they're not feeling well, or when they've had a bad dream, or when they're feeling scared or worried. That's what God is doing with us. The psalmist, he once sang, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The Lord will watch to keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your going and your coming from now to eternity. Your heavenly Father watches out for you. He watches over you. He sends his angels to protect you. He guides all things for your good, whether in this life or guiding them so you can be with him in the life to come. He is your good and merciful Father in heaven who blesses and keeps you. What's truly amazing about all this, though, is your heavenly Father blesses and keeps you in spite of who you are, in spite of who I am. Even though you don't deserve it, even though I don't deserve it. By nature, you and I are enemies of God. We are haters of his free and faithful love. We are born to disobey him at every step. Yet in spite of your inborn wickedness, in spite of mine, our heavenly Father still pours out his gracious love to make you his beloved child, to keep you close to his heart. But how is that possible? Hate to say this, but it's not because we're so lovable before God. We're not. In fact, we're all conceived and born as his mortal enemies, and yet our heavenly Father, he makes it possible through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the next statement in that blessing. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. Maybe simply put, the Lord bless you with his shining grace. You might be wondering, what's so shiny about grace? It seems kind of an odd way to say it. We don't normally talk like that. But think of it this way. When a child is born, how would you describe how the parents, how mom and dad are looking at that child? We would say they beam with joy. They beam with love. They beam with excitement. They can't get the smile off their faces at the sight of that newborn little one. In a similar way, the Lord reminds you why he looks at you with love and joy. Sin leaves you in darkness, in the darkness of rebellion and wickedness, and by nature, your heart blindly sought to disobey your heavenly Father, but now the Lord shines his grace on you through his Son. What moved Jesus to take on human flesh like yours, to face the same trials, the same temptations, the same challenges that you face? It was grace. The undeserved, self-sacrificing love of the triune God for sinners like us. Grace moved Jesus to be the faithful Son who perfectly obeyed his Father's holy will in its entirety because you could not. Grace is the reason that as true God, Jesus shattered sin's darkness in your life with his perfect faithfulness, which then poured in the warm, bright light of the Father's gracious love into your heart through faith. Grace moved Jesus to make his way up and down the dusty, dirty roads of this life to the cross, where he suffered the death you deserve. With Christ's holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death, the gracious love of the Father poured out through the Son to you. There on the cross, you see how deep and broad and high and wide is the love of God, the love of the triune God for you and me, for sinners like us. And then in an empty tomb, you see how the gracious love of God defeated death with resurrection victory. And now that victory of God's grace is yours. Jesus has purchased you with his blood. Now with his blessing, in this blessing, he shines the light of God's grace into your sin-darkened life. He shatters your gloom. He scatters your guilt. The triune God looks on you now with love and joy and approval, like a parent gazing on his beloved child. The Lord shined his undeserved kindness on you through Christ's work of deliverance, but now he shines the light of his grace through you to this sin-darkened world. That too is grace. As Jesus now gives you the privilege to be his light shining in this sin-darkened world, the sin-darkened souls. We come back to that question we asked earlier. How is that possible? How does all of that become yours? I mean, for you to enjoy any blessings from the triune God, you need the final part of our blessing, the final blessing that the Lord gave his ancient people. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Or as we're more, as is more familiar to us, the Lord look on you with his favor and give you peace. Or perhaps if you remember an even older way, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Either way, it comes down to this: the Lord bless you with his reconciling peace. In his grace, the triune God grants you his peace through the reconciling work of the Holy Spirit. Now, in centuries past, a king had to give his subject attention if that subject was going to do anything to gain the king's favor. If that person wanted the king's favor at all, the king had to give his attention. Now, if the king didn't give his attention, the person might as well not have existed. Now, what could move the King of Kings to give his attention to you and me? What could give the King of Kings, cause the King of Kings to turn his attention, his favor, his love towards us? It's not because of our own thinking or choosing or anything that we have done that God turns his love towards you. Instead, the giver of life, the Holy Spirit, reconciles you with God through the gospel, the good news that Jesus has come to save us, the good news of what Christ has done for you. Now, in holy baptism, the Spirit cleanses you with water connected with the Word and places the name of the triune God on you. In Holy Communion, the Holy Spirit brings you Christ's forgiveness, strength for your life in Christ, and the assurance of eternal life in heaven as you receive Christ's body and blood in, with, and under bread and wine. Through these means of grace, the Holy Spirit restores peace between you and God. He alone directs God's attention, turns God's face towards you. How awesome. How amazing, how remarkable to have the Holy Spirit care so much about you that he brings the peace, true peace, into your life. Peace that comes purely from the grace of God. I mean, that peace, it guides you in life and in death. That peace allows you to put your head on your pillow at night, confident that the Lord is watching over you, that the Lord is going to take care of you, and that the Lord is going to guide all things for your good. True peace gives you the confidence that one day you're going to be in heaven with the Lord. When faced with trial or struggle or frustration or pain or grief or anxiety or worry or woe, the peace that comes from the Holy Spirit, even in those times, leads you to echo the words of Paul. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, neither things present nor things to come, nor powerful forces, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That peace that the Holy Spirit gives to us through the gospel enables us to speak into that darkness and to move forward trusting in the Savior who gives us life and light. The Lord bless you. Those aren't just mere words that we speak to other people out of habit. They're not merely a signal that the service is nearly over and it's time to get up out of our perhaps uncomfortable pews and go home. Now, this is the precious gift of the triune God who put his name on you. The name of the Father who continues to shower his blessings on you and keep you close to his heart. The name of the Son, who in his grace continues to guide all things for your good and daily forgives you of all your sins. The name of the Holy Spirit, who continues to strengthen you through the means of grace until that day when you enter glory. So, my dear friends, the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. Lord, look on you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.